And I'm going to ask you to stand with me as we read in Matthew 6, just verses 7 through 15. It says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promises that lie within it. And we pray that you would use your word today to draw us near to your heart, to make us more like you. We give you praise, Lord. I pray that our prayer life and the way that we approach our communication with you would completely change as a result of your word taking root in our hearts today. We thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So again, the message today will be somewhat shorter, but I also want us to understand the importance of what we're going to talk about today. We have four fairly quick points that we're going to go through today. Kind of want to, for a second before I get to that, I want you to take a look as it says at the very beginning of this prayer in verse 9. He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." He starts off with praise. Jesus starts off with honoring. To say that he was hallowed, it means he's holy, he's honorable, he has esteem. So Jesus, before he asks for anything, before he says anything, Jesus prays and says, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name." So he starts off by declaring, "God, you are holy. You are holy. Hallowed be your name." And it's with that in mind that he starts with praise and worship. There's a submissiveness in praise and worship, is there not? When we offer up praise and worship, we recognize our incapabilities while also recognizing God is capable, right? So in that process, when we see those things, we can take the rest of the prayer into consideration from that heart. So he first says, "Your kingdom come and your will be done." In 1 John 5:14 and 15, it says this. It says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything," and then here's the key, "according to," help me out here, "if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him." Do you want to know the key to having answered prayer? Pray the right way. "God doesn't hear my prayers." Well, listen, he hears all of them. You want to hear yes more in your prayer life? Start praying the heart of God. Look at what it says in James 4, 1 through 3. Now, James is talking about people who are arguing with each other in the church. So in James 4, 1 through 3, he says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you don't have, so you murder. You covet and you can't obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And here it is, you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and don't receive." Why? Because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. Not praying the will of God. Act like he's some sort of genie. Or rub the lamp. Pop out. "Give me three wishes, Jesus." In case you have not recognized by now, it doesn't work that way. It never has. Could you imagine Jesus in the garden? He'd have been really happy if the Father would have popped out like a genie and gave him a wish because he asked for the Father to take the cup from him. But Jesus is a perfect example of that. We see it in Matthew 26, 39. I'll read that verse just so you can see it. I want to be very clear before I read this. I'm not saying for a moment that we don't lift our needs to the Lord, okay? I'm not saying don't pray. Don't take your requests. Scripture says that make your prayers and your petitions and your requests be known unto God. We take our needs to the Lord. It's a difference of how we view our needs is what I'm trying to prove this morning. It's that we look at our needs through God's eyes. Does our heart break for what breaks His? Is our heart softened towards what His heart is? Are we willing to say, you know what, maybe all the things I think are needs are not really needs to begin with. They might be wants. We look at the heart of Jesus in Matthew 26, 39. He goes a little further. He falls on his face and it says he prayed, saying, "My Father, if it's possible, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Man, what would happen in the body of Christ if we all had that heart? Lord, I really don't want this, but if this is the way it has to be, I'll walk it out. Especially within, and this is where conviction comes to me, some of the things I've seen over the last week. This is where conviction sets in for me. Man, the American church is full of a bunch of spiritual sissies. We want to cry about stains on the carpet. We want to cry about Sister So-and-so who said something mean about us. We want to boo-hoo and bawl and complain and everything else about petty stuff when there's people who literally don't have anything to eat. There's people who don't have any running water. There's people all over the world that don't have all these other things, and we want to cry about it. And, oh, I'm so persecuted. My life is so hard. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I don't have to have that car, Lord. Your will be done. And we feel like we've got some sort of religious, like we're really going somewhere. And I'm not trying to demean the fact that we give things up sometimes for the sake of God. I know I'm kind of coming across as sarcastic today. But we need to understand that when it comes down to the bare necessities and the way life is supposed to operate, we're supposed to be willing to say that prayer in every situation and every circumstance. Not my will, but yours be done. Whatever's going on, Lord, I don't understand this, but if this is what you're calling me to walk through, then I'll walk through it. The real issue is the fact that sometimes we focus on building our own kingdom instead of the Lord's. We develop ideas and thought processes that instead of furthering the things of God in our lives, we further the agenda and our life goals. I want to have this kind of a house. I want to have this kind of car. I want to have this kind of relationship. I want to be in this kind of job. I want to do this and this and this. And I'm not saying goals in life are bad, but if your goals in life supersede the kingdom of God and your advancement of that in every area that you touch, there's a problem. Are we actually willing to lay down some of the things we want to do the things that God's called us to do? It's a hard prayer to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Think about it this way. When we say, on earth as it is in heaven, how about you switch the words a little bit? Your kingdom come and your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. It's a scary prayer to pray, because guess what that means? There's going to be things you have to let go of. Things that you don't want to let go of. But if you want to be where the Lord's trying to take you, quit white-knuckling the things of the world, man. What I mean by white, you clench your fist really hard. The knuckles start lightening up a little bit. Let go. Are we willing to do that? Some people worry about provision, and we talk about the Lord's Prayer. He goes on from that, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. There's a beautiful picture in the same chapter in Scripture in Matthew 6, 25 to 33, when we talk about provision. Jesus is talking. He says, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. It might not be the big house that you're trying to buy. It might not be the filet mignon that I would love to eat every day if I could afford it. There's a passage of Scripture that puts it this way. It says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or the sons of the righteous begging for bread. It may not look the way you want it to look, but God provides for his children. You want to know what kills me about it? We want to get a pious attitude when we look at the Israelites in the Old Testament for crying about not having food. Then they cry about getting manna. Then they cry about their quail. And we do the same thing. God, this isn't fair. Are you kidding me? There's people that have nothing. And we want to cry about what we have? You know what we need to shift our focus on? On what provision really is? God's provision is not you driving a BMW. God's provision is not you living in a three-story house that's $500,000. Now, can God provide those things for you? Absolutely. Yes, he can. And for some, he has. And for more, he will. But I'm here to tell you, if you have a place to sleep, and you know what's even funny about that? When you read that passage, a house isn't even mentioned. The only thing that's mentioned is clothes and food. Think about that one for a minute. Let that mess with your theology a little bit. So the Lord says, I'm not going to leave you naked. I'm not going to leave you starving to death. That's the promise of God's provision. And when God doesn't meet our wants, we act like it's our needs. God, this isn't fair. I don't understand why you're not doing this for me or that for me or whatever else. And we ignore the fact that every day we sit with clothes on and we sit with food on our plates. How about instead of being a spiritual baby and crying about what you don't have, you give glory to God for what he's given? Whatever happened to gratitude? When we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, we are praying, God, meet my needs. And whether you recognize it or not, your needs and your wants are two different categories. There's a lot of things I want that I'll probably never see in this life. And guess what? That's okay. Because I'm still alive, my health is intact, and the Lord has blessed me. I want you to look at the length of detail that Jesus uses in that to talk about provision. He says you can't add a single hour to your life through worry. Man, if the church would get a hold of that. I tell you, there's probably more worry warts in the Christian faith than there are in any other faith in the world. We worry about everything. It's unbelievable. We cry about everything. We worry about everything. In case you haven't understood this or realized it by now, worry is not from God. Do you know that? You don't know what worry is? This is going to be harsh, but it's still the truth. Anytime we worry, it's a lack of faith. When you have faith and trust and belief in God, there's peace. And where there's a lack of faith, that's where worry and anxiety start to kick in. Now, I'm not trying to speak against people who have dealt with clinical depression and things of that nature, but what I am saying to you is the more faith you have, the more faith that you walk in, the more faith you have, it combats the anxiety of the world. God knows what you need, and then he gives us the pattern. In verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. How many of you want all those things added unto you? Provision, all the things of God. There's your pattern. Build his kingdom and he'll build something for you. Isn't that awesome? Because when we work, we toil. How many of you know when you try to work towards a goal on your own, a lot of times it takes a while. But when the Lord does the work, it's usually a lot easier. Can we understand this morning that as we seek the presence and the things of God first, that he'll give us what we need? Are we willing to seek his kingdom first? What would happen in the church? What would happen in the individual? What would happen in the family if every single person made a decision that when they wake up in the morning, it's not what can I do to meet my goals, it's what can I do to build the kingdom of God? Can you imagine? I can tell you right now, you want to talk about revival, that's where it starts. I've always been taught, and I've always said, because of being taught that revival starts in the individual. It doesn't start in the building. You can talk about revival all day long, but if people aren't hungry for the things of God, it ain't going to happen. Right? So why don't we wake up and pursue God? Now one nobody wants to hear. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In verses 14 and 15 in our main passage, it said, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And then we want to act like verse 15 doesn't exist. It says, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive yours. That's a strong statement, people. In other words, let me put it in the New Aaron translation. If you don't forgive other people, you won't receive forgiveness. Ouch. Why? Let's read a couple of passages to build the point. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Now I want you to say the word all with me. Let all. Let's try it again. Let all. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, right? Let's continue. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. How? as God in Christ forgave you. Let's build it a little more. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. Gosh, I wish that wasn't there. It means I got to bear with your nonsense sometimes, and you got to bear with mine. Yeah, that's what it means. Bearing with one another, it says in verse 13, and if one has a complaint against another, it says to gossip to everybody else in the church. Tell everybody else about how you're mad at somebody. Is that what you're reading? No! Forgiving each other. How? As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also should probably forgive. Must. Definitive statement. But you don't know what they did to me. Tell that to Jesus, who's on the cross, looking at the people that nailed him there, and he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Do we not recognize passages in Scripture that say we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and all the evil forces of the enemy? We won't pretend like we're fighting with each other. There's a bigger battle than that. Now, I'm not for one second saying, oh, the devil made me do it or the devil made them do it, but I'm saying, look, if we actually loved each other, we'd be able to work through our differences a little better. If we were willing to forgive each other of nonsense and things that we do, because guess what? You're going to mess up and so am I. But that's the truth. None of us are perfect. We're going to miss the mark sometimes. That's what the word sin literally means, to miss the mark. What if we were willing to forgive each other? You talk about the Lord's Prayer. It says, forgive us our debts, so God forgive us of what we've done as we forgive those who have done things to us. I'll put it this way. It's hypocritical to expect forgiveness when we're unwilling to give it. If you are expecting the forgiveness of God and you are unwilling to forgive other people, you are a hypocrite. That is a harsh word, but it's the truth. Now, we're not going to read the story, but I'm going to give you a summary in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35. How many of you have ever heard the story, the parable of the unforgiving servant? I'll give you a breakdown of how it plays out. So basically, there's a servant who owes his master a great debt. We'll just start throwing numbers out just to give you an example. So let's say he owes him about $1 million, okay? A lot of money. He goes to the master and he asks for forgiveness. Please forgive this debt. And the master forgives him. It's a beautiful thing. A little while later, this same servant has someone who owes him just a little bit, maybe $100. And that person asks for forgiveness just the same. So this guy who's been forgiven of $1 million debt has somebody else come to him who owes him $100. And he refuses to forgive. Nope, I will not forgive you. He actually goes on and says he's pretty rough with this dude. So then the main master who originally forgave this guy finds out about what's happened. He brings this guy back in. He says, why did you not forgive this person of their small debt when I forgave you of this large one? Because of this attitude, now I'm throwing you into jail. Spiritually, it's exactly the same thing. How many of you have ever heard of the passage that says, before we could deal with the fleck in somebody else's eye, we need to take the log out of our own? And you know, within the church, something we're really good at is picking out somebody else's flaws. I don't want to forgive you. I've got this, we look at ours as a little speck when really it's the reverse. I have my little flaws, but God will deal with me. But did you believe? Can you believe what they did or said to me? Forgive as you've been forgiven. And if you don't, according to Jesus, if you have a Bible that is a red letter Bible, you'll find that that was in red, words of Christ. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. If you do not forgive, you will not be forgiven. We need to understand that God's will for our lives is to make us more like Him. So put it this way, if He's a God of forgiveness, then we're supposed to be people of forgiveness. Are you hearing that? If He's a God of forgiveness, then we are to be people of forgiveness. Can that be said about you? And then the last thing that I want to talk about today, deliver us from evil. In that prayer, He says that, It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That word deliver is not just a removal from difficult situations. The word deliver in that passage literally means to draw to oneself. Now, I want you to think about what that means. When we pray the Lord's Prayer and you get to that point and you say, deliver us from evil, or deliver me from evil, if you like to make it personal, you're saying not only, God, take me away from evil things, but you're saying, draw me unto you. What a beautiful picture that we can find in the book of James in chapter 4, where it says in verses 7 and 8, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Basically what James is doing is he's warning this audience, the people that he's written this letter to, he's warning them about being double-minded, that their loyalty had been divided between God and the world. If you read chapter 4, you'll see that. And in the process of this warning, he offers a powerful statement. He says, resist the devil and he'll flee, and draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Can I make a statement this morning that you cannot separate those two things? You cannot resist the devil when you will not draw near to God. You cannot have the power to resist the devil if you are unwilling to draw near to the heart of God. You cannot do it. And I see a lot of people, when they get involved in the Pentecostal church, all they want to do is bind this and cast that out and whatever else, and they wonder why they get beat up like the seven sons of Sceva. Read that story in Scripture. They try to walk in God's power and authority when they won't spend any time with Him. Oh, I have the power to cast out devils, and I have the power to do this, and I have the power to do this. If you don't spend time with God, you ain't got none of it. But Scripture says, well, guess what Scripture also says? When this whole thing's said and done, you can stand before the Lord and say, well, Lord, I did this in your name. I did that in your name. I prophesied in your name. I cast out devils in your name. He'll say, depart from me, worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So you tell me what's more important. Listen, the power that we operate in flows from the relationship that we have with Him. You want more power of God? Spend time with Him. But what happens too often is we would rather be delivered from bad things and difficult situations than unwilling to pursue the heart of God. What we want is a Savior, but not a Lord. Save me, Jesus. Don't tell me what to do, but save me. Pull me out of the pit, but I want to make my own decisions. In the process of seeking God's deliverance from difficult things, do you also draw near to His heart? Whether you recognize this or not, there's a central theme in the Lord's Prayer, and it's an emphasis on surrender to God. I don't know if you've ever caught that before, but I'm going to break some of this down as I prepare to close the message this morning. The central theme of the Lord's Prayer is an emphasis on surrender to the Lord. So we say, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. You alone are holy. You alone are mighty. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my agenda, God. Whatever you say, that's what we're going to accomplish. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, provide for me whatever I need. I submit myself to you. I don't plan to work for my own agenda. I don't plan to build my own empire. My focus is on building your kingdom. And in the process of building your kingdom, I receive the provision that you provide. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lord, I need forgiveness, but I also know in the process that to receive your forgiveness, I have to be willing to give it to people who have wronged me. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Lord, not only do I want to be delivered from evil, but just as the word is defined, what it means by definition is that when you deliver me, it means you draw me toward you. To draw to oneself. To say, God, deliver me means, God, not only pick me up out of the pit and sit me somewhere over here, pick me up out of the pit and put me right here. All we seem to want in the American church, especially today, is the blessing without the sacrifice. We want to have everything that we want to have, but we don't want to give. Let me be frank with you again this morning, as I have been all morning. It's been conviction for me. That's why I can preach it. I've been convicted over the past week of how selfish I've become. Things that I've desired, maybe things that I've pushed toward. And the Lord used this last month in a few different areas to kind of wreck my brain a little bit on some of these things. But I want to say this to you this morning. We need to understand that it's not all about us. Every time we pray, it doesn't have to be about God bless this, do this, please answer that. We can make our prayers and our requests known unto the Lord, but if all we ever do is ask Him to do stuff for us, then is that really a prayer life at all, or are you just looking for a spiritual sugar daddy? We're supposed to go beyond these things. And a harsh but a true word for the church is I believe there are some people in this church that are at a fork in the road. You can continue going down this same path where you go round and round the mountain over and over and over again, and you become like those people in Hebrews 5. Again, we have to talk about salvation and baptism and all these things over and over and over again because you're spiritually immature. Or we can move toward maturity where we can eat solid food. How many of you all know that a steak is a lot better than infant formula? If I were to invite everybody over to my house and say, everybody, we're going to eat together, and you all showed up at my place and I had a bunch of Enfamil set up and we're all ready to rock and roll, there's going to be some people not too happy. How do you think God feels when you show up to church and that's what He has to do every week? Let's break out the Enfamil again. I've got some awesome meat that's been marinating and ready to set in front of you, but you're not ready for it yet. Think about this for a minute. If a church continues to have the same people coming in over and over and over and over again, the messages get old, they get dull, because the church has become inwardly focused and they're not reaching anybody. So again, we set up the Enfamil. We'll drink it until we don't need it anymore. You want to know what I would prefer? Let's put the baby bottle up and put the steaks on the grill, man. Now, I'm not saying everybody's on the same level. There's some people who are ready for more things than others in the things of God. I want you to look around the room. Look around. When's the last time you saw anybody new here? Are you hearing what I'm saying? You don't know what that means? We've gotten lazy. That's what it means. I'm not saying that it has to be church attendance or anything like that. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus at all? You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm not trying to be mean, but let's think about this for a minute. We got a job to do, people. We got loved ones that don't know Jesus, and that should tear us apart, and it doesn't. For some reason, I'm still trying to figure out why. Why does it not bug us? And why are we not willing to do something about it? Because we're too busy fighting with our spouse? Because we're too busy fighting with our kids? Because we're too busy with other menial things that really, in the grand scheme of eternity, mean nothing? What's this have to do with the Lord's Prayer? I don't know. I'm just going with it. I'm just kidding. I know exactly what it has to do with it. It's about building the kingdom of God. But I'm just going to tell you from personal experience, there's some people here, and I believe that I can say this because I've just been in a spot there myself. I feel like the Lord brought me to a fork in the road, and I feel like the culmination was this trip that we were just on, where I had a choice to make. We were either going to be a cookie-cutter church that was going to do the things that everybody else does and try to model ourselves after a big church pattern or whatever else, or we were going to pursue the things of God and actually follow out what our sign says out in the front, that we were going to be a different church that makes a difference. Now, for me, I've made the choice. This is going to hurt some feelings, but you got a choice to make for yourself. The church is getting ready to set its vision. The church is getting ready to set its mission. It's going to be a little bit different than what it's been in the past, and you're either going to get on board or you're end up leaving. That's hard to hear, and it's hard for me to say because I love each and every one of you. But it's time to get to work. And I love you, and I don't say that with any malice in my heart, because my desire is that every person here today, any person that might be watching that's affiliated to this church, would respond in a positive manner. My desire is not to see a single person leave. But I'll say this, the church is not just going to sit around anymore. We got work to do. And it's time to be active. And in that process, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about some other things. You heard me already mention this morning that church, you know, home groups and stuff are going to be a part of the future. We'll talk about some of that stuff. Because whether you recognize it or not, this whole message series is based around Acts 2:42. Last week we talked about the apostles' teaching, which was to go into the world and preach the gospel. Today we've talked about prayer. If you want sort of a look ahead into what's to come the next week or so, but here's the way I want us to respond. I want everybody to stand up.